People often confuse salvation with fellowship. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, I'm Dr. Fred. Thanks so much for joining me. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know, and we are continuing in our series, Christ, Our Righteousness. And as I mentioned at the top of the hour at the introductory point, I believe there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians who confuse salvation and fellowship. And I want to use the example of the reformer Martin Luther to kind of prove that. Now, I believe God used him mightily to address one of the main problems created by the Roman Catholic Church at the time and their teaching regarding salvation. Now, as most people are aware, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's clearly delineated in passages like Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation, and there is nothing we can do to maintain our salvation either. Now, I've stated that in this series from the first article, from the first blog, from the first audio. We're responsible, though, for maintaining our fellowship with God, which exists only because we have salvation from Him. So we need to understand that very, very important difference. Martin Luther grew up very confused about his salvation. I mean, his history proves it, his writings prove it, the issues that he dealt with prove it. Now, as the stories go, he placed himself under the constant pressure of never, never doing enough. If there was some sin in his life that affected someone else, he felt the need to not only confess it to God, but to the wrong person. While this is a good practice in general, Luther took it to the nth degree. If he thought something bad against someone else, he would feel inclined to tell them about it. And yet it had gone no further than his own mind in sin. It got to the point where several other monks and priests in his order grew very impatient with his constant need for what appeared to be penance, forgiveness. Luther could not marry the principle of a loving God who also extends forgiveness with the idea that he was in fact fully forgiven and could do nothing to earn salvation. Certainly aspects of Roman Catholicism make that very nearly impossible with their unbiblical belief in purgatory and indulgences, things that Luther objected to, and rightly so, and we should object to them as well. Though Luther had what became known as his 95 theses, and he nailed them to the Wittenberg door, essentially creating what became known as the Reformation, Luther's main problem had to do with the fact that Roman Catholicism taught, and by the way, still teaches, that grace is not enough to obtain or receive salvation. There were certain works on man's part that were not only required as part of the equation to gain or receive salvation, but also to maintain it. This holdover is now seen in areas of Protestantism with the full rejection by many of the once saved, always saved theological viewpoint. Luther believes salvation was gained only through faith in God's provision. It was faith that appropriated salvation and opened the doorway to fellowship. There was nothing that people could do to obtain salvation or receive salvation beyond having the simple faith of a child. This was Luther's belief, and it altered him. It altered the way he thought, altered the way he saw God. He finally understood what it meant. Quote, "The just shall live by faith." Faith gained salvation and allowed a person to receive it, and those justified by God continued to live before him in faith. Here's Mark 13:31. Quote, "The first and chief article is this: Jesus Christ, our God, our Lord." Actually, this is a person commenting on various aspects of scriptures, including sections of Romans, Isaiah, another of Romans, and Mark. So let me read this quote. "The first and chief article is this: Jesus Christ, our God and Lord, died for our sins and was raised again for our justification, Romans 3:24-25. He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. All have sinned and are justified freely without their own works and merits by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in his blood, Romans 3:23-25. This is necessary to believe. This cannot be otherwise acquired or grasped by any work, law, or merit. Therefore, it is clear and certain that this faith alone justifies us. Nothing of this article can yield or be yielded or be surrendered, even though heaven and earth and everything else falls, Mark 13:31. And that is an article written about Martin Luther and what he believed. Okay, if that's true, then why years later did this same Martin Luther revert back to beating himself with whips? Why did he write works that offered such judgment, for instance, against the Jews? In fact, why did he allow himself to become embittered by what he saw as the Jews' inability to see the truth? Later in life, his 1543 treaty Von den Juden und ihren Lügen on the Jews and their lies took its place among other anti-Jewish literature of the times. Although historians acknowledge that this treatise was particularly extreme, even by the standards of the 16th century Europe. And by the way, this ended up to influence another person later on by the name of Adolf Hitler, who wrote Mein Kampf based on, at least in part, some of the things that Martin Luther, the reformer, wrote about Jews. Why did Luther travel that route? How was he able to go from hating himself and feeling the need to constantly confess sin to God and others, and even flagellating himself with whips as a form of penance, to one day seeing the truth of God's grace in light of salvation, enjoying the freedom he found there, only to eventually, toward the end of his life, circle back somewhat to that point where he once again lived in the darkness of his soul? Had his salvation changed? Had he somehow lost all or part of it? If Luther had salvation, the Bible teaches, in my opinion, that he had salvation. He didn't have part of salvation. He had salvation. What happened? Well, the only real answer is that his fellowship with God, or at least his understanding of his fellowship and his understanding of salvation, changed. Now, I'm not trying to judge Martin Luther. Please understand, I do realize that because of the pressures of the persecution he faced, the fact that he was counted as an enemy of the church, and there was a price on his head, very, very likely took its toll. That said, did Luther's fellowship with God change? If he was an authentic Christian, then this is the only explanation for how he viewed things toward the end of his life. An angst, a frustration, even a bitterness returned to Luther, prompting him to see life with a very jaundiced eye. His view of Jewish people leaned much more toward the anti-Semitic end of the spectrum than what it had been previously. In fact, it was clear that his anti-Jewish sentiment revealed itself not only in his writings, but within his daily life as well. Like any relationship, is it possible for us to lose sight and goals and objectives where God is concerned? Yes. Yes. Relationships can become mundane, ordinary, and therefore emotionless and even loveless. If this is true with respect to human relationships, how much more is it true with our relationship with God, whom we cannot see, who is not here with us physically, because our relationship with him is guided and governed by faith. Now, unlike our human relationships, God reveals himself to us through his word. We didn't live during the time that Jesus walked on this earth in his physical form. We do not have the benefit of personally knowing him as he was then. We never heard him actually speak. We have no idea what his voice sounded like. We never heard the resonance in his voice, the warmth in his voice, the anger in his voice. We never enjoyed the opportunity to hear him preach, or how he may have exulted when someone he touched was healed, or the tone of his voice when he embraced the little children. We do not know the sound of his voice or the looks on his face when he took his disciples to task. We don't know how he might have felt had we actually witnessed and heard Jesus prophesy to Peter that he would reject him before the rooster crows three times. Not only do we not know how Jesus really felt, but we don't know how we would have felt having been there witnessing those scenes. In short, unlike human beings with whom we are in relationship, we are in relationship with an invisible God who, though he has a human form in God the Son, he remains invisible to us now because he does not physically live in this dimension, but he certainly is here spiritually. The only possible way we can get to know God and fellowship with him is through his revelation we call the Bible. That's it. Certainly the Holy Spirit who indwells us teaches us God's truth from that source and does many other things as well, but chiefly the Bible is our guide to our fellowship with God Almighty. Prayer, adoration, praise, those other things come to us based on the truth of his word and how we understand them and react to them. If we set the Bible aside, if we treat it as though reading and studying it isn't an important part of our day, then our fellowship with God will be affected, and it will be affected negatively. We will cease to grow in our relationship with him, and instead our sense of spiritual connection will also dry up. It is really no different from no longer spending time with another human being physically, isn't it? If we're married but we start to spend more time away from our spouse, our emotions for that person will retreat, dry up, and eventually die altogether. We can actually stay in the same house and drift apart from them emotionally. We stop talking. We stop noticing. We stop appreciating. We stop connecting. We stop caring. We stop growing. The next time we're going to talk about the way that God has chosen to reveal himself to us and why it is important. Make that extremely important for us to avail ourselves of that revelation. It's how we grow, how we become emotionally attached to God, how we learn what his will is for our lives, and how we maintain our fellowship with him. We'll chat with you then. In the meantime, I pray, and until we meet again, you enjoy your day and that God would open your eyes to just show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.